program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Sponsored by Dominion Chalmers United Church, Ottawa, and by Waterburn Christian Ministries, Rideau Ferry, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, I want to focus on a question that Jesus asked, "What do you seek?" The Bible says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" You can find this great historic text in the first chapter of John's Gospel, verses 35 through 38. Let's listen now to some music. It's the Discovery House Singers with that great old hymn, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God." What are you looking for? This is one of the most fundamental questions of life. People are usually looking for something, and so are you and I. Sometimes we look for security. It is important to have enough to be comfortable now and to be able to manage on when we get old. Job security takes away the essential worry about the needs of life in the present and gives us confidence to face the future when our work is done. Material security is an understandable pursuit. There is, of course, a deficiency if all we pursue is material security. We can be reasonably well off financially, but without good health, for example, we can't enjoy it. Moreover, life can be very narrow if we spend all our time and energy and thought on making a living. We need not only to make a living, we need to make a life. Anyway, life is such, with all its chances and changes, that a person can never find an absolute security in material things. Sometimes we look for success. Success is a step beyond security. Success looks beyond material possessions to power, prominence, and prestige. It looks beyond acquisition to recognition. Those looking for success want more than a job. They want to be known for what they do. Personal ambition drives them beyond material possessions to the obtaining of respect and the exercise of influence. At the very least, those looking for success want the opportunity to prove themselves. They want the opportunity to exercise their talents and accomplish what they are capable of. There is nothing wrong with wanting to be successful, so long as one does not aim to do evil, but rather to do that which is good. The problem with the pursuit of success alone is that it sometimes leads us to take chances that prevent us from achieving security, and sometimes leads us into circumstances that prevent us from achieving success. This can be extremely disappointing, even destroy our happiness. Thirdly, sometimes we look for satisfaction. Contentment can be a great gift. The search for peace is a lifelong pursuit of many. The trouble is, peace and contentment are usually byproducts of something else, perhaps a job well done, or a life well lived. We'll break in here and listen to my friends Homefield Junction singing "He's Everywhere Around Me."
He's ahead of me to lead the way, beside me to hold my hand, behind me to keep me moving on. He's over me to watch my steps and under me to lift me up. He's everywhere around my weary soul. Troubles follow me around, my feet aren't always on the ground, and every day the road gets rougher, yes. But God's word makes it crystal clear that He is always very near, and we just have to put our trust in Him. He's ahead of me to lead the way, beside me to hold my hand, behind me to keep me moving on. He's over me to watch my steps and under me to lift me up. He's everywhere around my weary soul. When Satan gets me in his sights and I can't seem to get it right, it looks like everything will be lost. And courage rises in my soul, with lightning flash and thunder roll, I'm not alone to face the devil's sword. He's ahead of me to lead the way, beside me to hold my hand, behind me to keep me moving on. He's over me to watch my steps and under me to lift me up. He's everywhere around my weary soul. Ready now to take my stand, He's promised He will hold my hand, and Satan doesn't have a bit of hope. Cause all around me is a wall, a shield of faith that will not fall, and safe inside His house I'll ever be. He's ahead of me to lead the way, beside me to hold my hand, behind me to keep me moving on. He's over me to watch my steps and under me to lift me up. He's everywhere around my weary soul. He's ahead of me to lead the way, beside me to hold my hand, behind me to keep me moving on. He's over over me to watch my steps and under me to lift me up. He's everywhere around my weary soul. He's everywhere around my weary soul.
Returning now to our message, let us reflect on the passage of Scripture we read earlier and consider what it was that the disciples were looking for. It was at the outset of Jesus' ministry that John the Baptist declared him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John saw Jesus as ranking above him. Through John's ministry, Jesus would be revealed to Israel. John baptized with water as a sign of repentance. Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit, creating people anew spiritually. John said, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Seeing Jesus walking by, John again pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." It was as though John was pointing beyond himself. He was in effect saying, if you want your sins dealt with, then attach yourself to Jesus. There was no jealousy in John, so the two disciples of John turned and followed Jesus instead. They may have been a little shy and hung back. At any rate, they didn't approach Jesus or address him. They just followed him. Then the Lord did something that was completely in character. He turned and he spoke to them. In other words, Jesus met them halfway. He drew them into conversation. He made it easier for the two men to enter into conversation. You are yourself fully aware of the dilemma we often find ourselves in as we approach someone who is distinctive and outstanding. Don't you find yourself reluctant to address someone who has a reputation of greatness? It is a sign of true greatness when such a person makes it easy for the reluctant to make conversation. It is a sign of true grace. But there is something more to this. What Jesus did to make the two men feel more at home is evidence of God's initiative. The whole coming of Jesus Christ is evidence of the divine initiative. Every part of his coming speaks volumes of God's willingness and desire to take the lead in breaking down the wall of sin that separates us from our Heavenly Father. His inbreaking as pure spirit and out of pure love into the world of time and space. His offer of insight into the human dilemma as, faced with his words and deeds, we come to recognize the deeply entrenched antagonisms and rebellious attitudes we hold against him for the authority and claims he holds and makes upon our lives. His exercise of healing power upon our bodies and minds and souls as he restores us to physical health, gives us intellectual perspective and psychological equilibrium, and points us towards spiritual renewal. His sacrificial and saving death upon the cross as he gives himself for us in an act of pure and transcendent love. The eternal God expending himself for mortal man so that we might be forgiven and restored to a right relationship with him. His resurrection from the dead, which confirms his identity and claims and saving work. All of this is evidence of God taking the initiative to break down the barriers and restore the broken relationship between the world and himself. And it demonstrates as clearly as can be that this initiative is one of supreme love and grace. Moreover, the good news is that it is an initiative directed also to you and to me. Not only did Jesus' question to the two disciples provide evidence of God's initiative, it demonstrated the availability of God. It has always been a human tendency to assume that God is far off, that God is indifferent towards us, that God often seems to have abandoned us. The Bible is clear about this. It records God's word, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." On the contrary, in the midst of life's battle, the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. The very turning of Jesus to address the two disciples is a clear indication that God is interested in us and is prepared to take time and spend it with us. We don't have to chase him. We don't have to follow him, always looking at his back as he walks away from us. No, he turns and he says to us, "What are you looking for?" If God seems unavailable, it's not because he moved. It is much more likely that we are the ones who have moved, or are seeking him with the wrong motive or the wrong attitude. If we are prepared to meet God on his terms instead of our own, then we can be sure he will turn and meet us halfway. So then we come to the question of what the two disciples were looking for. Rabbi, they said, where are you staying? Obviously, they were coming to Jesus to be taught and to get to know him. A rabbi is a teacher, but especially a teacher of the word and revelation of God. A rabbi opens the scriptures and interprets their message. Jesus is the supreme interpreter of scripture. For years, when the church sought to interpret scripture, through much of the Middle Ages, the results were less than satisfying. The church set its guidelines for its interpretation. The church set the standards that determined what the scriptures were permitted to say. The result was a church that replaced the word of God with its own word. It got what it wanted from the scriptures. The same is true today with modern interpreters of the scriptures. Using their own assumptions and methods, the Jesus Seminar, for example, draws its own conclusions and comes up with less than half a Christ. The great reformers in the 16th century saw clearly the problem. Let Jesus interpret the scriptures. Luther said, Jesus is the prime subject of scripture. That which fails to testify to him must be rejected. Luther was remarkably scientific in his methodology. Science looks to its data to suggest its own best method of interpreting itself. The two disciples looked to Christ for insight into the will and purposes of God. They were looking in the right place. We could not do better ourselves if we look to Jesus Christ to interpret the scriptures, because he is the primary subject of scripture. He is also the primary interpreter. But secondly, the two disciples inquired as to Jesus' lodgings. They wanted to get to know him better. In other words, they wanted to enter into communion with Christ. They wanted to develop fellowship with him. If you want to drink deeply of someone's spirit, you have to take time with the person. It's not enough simply to read a couple of books or spend a few hours in conversation. There has to be attachment. There has to be devotion. There has to be discipleship. So it is with Christ. It is not enough to have a casual communion with him. We need a communion with him that is firm and forever. Then we can make progress. Then we can grow resolutely into his likeness. Then we can feed daily on his wisdom. Then we can enjoy a lifetime of fellowship with him. It is never enough to take a turn with Christ now and then. Rather, we must take up lodgings with him. That is why such an emphasis is put by Jesus later in this gospel, the Gospel of John, on living with him. He puts it two ways. He can say, my Father and I will come and make our home with him. Or he can say, abide in me, and I in you. Either way, the will of God is that we should be in close and continuous communion with Christ. And, as we have seen, Christ takes the initiative to establish that relationship, though we must commit ourselves to that relationship. And he is available and present. But think in this context of the challenge of Christ. First, Jesus asked the two disciples, what do you seek? Then they asked him, Rabbi, where are you staying? To this, Jesus responded, come and see. This is both an invitation and a challenge. Come, he says. That is the invitation. Jesus issued many invitations during his ministry. Come and follow me, he said. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he said. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, he said. There is a warmth in Jesus out of which issue all his invitations. He loves people. He loves sinners. He loves the downtrodden and the lonely. He loves the elderly and the little child. There is a marvelous warmth in the Master. So he invites them to come to him. But there is also a challenge in Jesus' invitation. Come and see, he says. This is a challenge to the two disciples to come and to become inquirers, to ask questions about the identity and about the work of Christ, to uncover what it was that John the Baptist saw in Jesus and why he called him the Lamb of God, to pursue and to penetrate the deep issues of human spirituality, questions of attitude and of awareness, questions of conviction and of commitment, questions of deliverance and of devotion, questions of faith and of faithfulness, questions of sacrifice and of service. Come and see, he said. Come and see is both an invitation and a challenge to both the two disciples then and to us, to you and to me, today. One very important point to be kept in mind is that the invitation and challenge includes the personal involvement of our Lord himself. Come and see, says Jesus, and we will consider it together. The invitations and the challenges of faith are always shared with our Lord. He invites the disciples and us to come not only to talk and to discuss things of common interest, but to come and discover the things that he alone can reveal. When he invites us to follow him, it is in reality an invitation to accompany him. He travels through life with us. He protects us in times of temptation. He strengthens us to face and overcome every difficult situation in life. He stands by us and empowers us to proclaim the word fully. Discipleship is not a lonely life. It is a life lived in the company of the Master, who supplies every need of ours. The challenge and invitation of Jesus was influential. The two disciples came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him the whole day. Of course, they would spend 3 years with Christ, but on this occasion they spent a whole day with him, alone in conversation and perhaps also in prayer. They had been persuaded, and they must have relished the time they spent with Jesus. They must have rejoiced in the opportunity. The result was that Andrew subsequently went and found Peter, his brother, and brought him to Jesus. And Andrew said to Peter, "We have found the Messiah." Whatever the disciples talked with about Jesus must have been enough to convince at least Andrew of Jesus' true identity. The point is that any time we spend with him must convince us of who he is. That is the only way to get to know him, to open up our lives to him, and to spend time with him. Consider, thirdly, the certainty of the event. There is a common view spread about today that we cannot know much for certain about Jesus historically, and that it is not very important anyway. But the Christian faith is not based on groundless faith. It is a faith based on fact. It makes all the difference in the world that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If that is not true, or if it is uncertain, then we cannot be sure about God's love. The early church knew that, and so the material in the Gospels is mainly eyewitness material, and it is therefore persuasive of the truth of the Gospel narrative. There are two pieces of evidence in this passage that help to verify the events reported. The first is the historical aside that the disciples stayed with Jesus until about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now it was about the 10th hour, the scriptures read. This is not essential to the account, but it is a useful incidental that confirms the actual event. Just as the reference to the grass being green confirms the account of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. Incidentals such as these are extremely helpful in corroborating the stories as historical events. The second piece of evidence that helps to verify the record of this event is the omission of the name of the second disciple involved in the story. It is likely that it was John, the author of the Gospel, whose name was omitted. Authors normally omit their names, just as Mark omitted his name when in the second Gospel he referred to the young man who was following Jesus, but who fled naked at the time of Jesus' arrest. We are told towards the end of the fourth Gospel that it was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This was what Andrew had discovered and went and told Peter about. It is likely that John discovered Jesus' real identity, at least in some measure, that first day when Jesus asked them, "What do you seek?" In other words, the author of this narrative had actually been there. He was writing out of his own personal experience. He could vouch for it. So, What are you looking for? What are you looking for in life? What are you looking for in yourself? What are you looking for in Jesus Christ? If you truly seek, the scriptures say, you will find. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for being available so that when we pray to you, we can be assured that you are listening and that you care for us. We all are looking for meaning in our lives. We want lives that contain a deep significance. We want to make a difference in our world. Lead us to the foundation and to the fountain of life, to Jesus himself. Help us to commit ourselves to him, and by so doing, find a real purpose for life. Father, open us up to life in him. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and with compassion. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing Near to the Heart of God. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your hearts. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.